I wonder if you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. There are so many things that we could talk about tonight. It's hard to believe that this is the last night, and I have thoroughly enjoyed myself. I thoroughly enjoyed the snacks last night and this morning, and probably will enjoy them again tonight and tomorrow morning. You folks are so kind, and I appreciate that so very much. And this church is going to continue to grow. And there are several things that a church needs to have in order to grow. First of all, we need to be dedicated to the Lord, first and foremost. We need to be dedicated to the Lord. The Word of God must be preached. Prayer must be offered up, sincere prayer. And then there needs to be a loving congregation, a congregation that loves God supremely, a congregation that loves one another sincerely, not this sloppy, syrupy stuff that is not meaningful at all, not the superficial type of thing, but a real love that you have. A church family, that's what you need. You need to look at your local church as your church family. And then just a concern for the lost, a love sacrificially for the lost. And if we'll do that, God's going to do the rest. He's going to do the rest. And trust me, you can see, you can expect to see many, many blessings as you seek God's face, as you humble yourself before Him, and as you pray, and as we turn from our sin, which every one of us need to do daily, don't we? God is going to do the rest. He's going to give us revival, and He's going to give us the rest. And people will come. They really will. And you've got, Brother Leonard, I just appreciate the soul winning course you're teaching. God bless you. You've always been a soul winner ever since I've known you. And I love you for that, brother. And I love you. No matter what, whether you're soul winning or not, I still love you, but I really love you for that. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I absolutely love. Now, I started out calling Terry Teresa when she was a little girl. And then when she came to our church, as she was a little older, as a young married lady, she indicated she wanted to be called Terry. So I got in the habit of calling her Terry. And I had a couple of people tell me already this week, her name's Teresa. I know that. I've known her ever since she was that high. I love, if I don't get a chance to hear her play the piano, which I absolutely love to hear her play the piano, I love to hear her sing. What a wonderful song that was. Be still and know that I am God. A song of some real substance, substance. And just appreciated that so very much. Let's do that right now. Let's pray right now, all right? Father, as we enter your presence right now, and Lord, I'm not just speaking figuratively. Help us realize that this isn't just pulpit speech, but Lord, help us to realize that we are truly, as we pray right now, we are entering into the very throne room of God Almighty in heaven. Lord, we're bowing before your throne right now. Now, Lord, we could pray a long, flowery prayer that wouldn't mean anything and use a lot of big words that wouldn't mean anything. But, Lord, there's a real need tonight. We are a needy people. And, Lord, we need to understand about prayer in our lives. We need to realize how important it is that we come before you and we humbly bow before you and have fellowship with you and we meet with you on a regular basis daily. Lord, help us to be still and know that you are God. Help us to realize that when we're praying, we're coming into the very presence of the God of this universe. Father, I pray that our hearts would be humbled tonight and you'd give us from your word about prayer that you want us to have. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Would you look with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30? I think I had you turn there. And if you would, please, let's stand in honor of God's Word and ask Him to bless His Word tonight. And I'll read out loud as you read along silently. We'll read the first 10 verses of this great chapter of the Bible. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. One upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the seat, the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. And when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Thank you very much. You can be seated, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I want to talk to you about prayer. As I'm known to do at times, I'll have a title and then I'll have a subtitle to a message. The title of this message is How Much Incense Do You Use? Or A Recipe for Prayer. We have here really a recipe for prayer, if we want to really look at it this way. The Bible has a lot to say about incense. Throughout the Bible, we find that incense was closely associated with prayer. And I want to take a look at some examples of this so that you'll understand this. And not that you don't already understand it. I don't mean to say it that way. But I think sometimes there are things that we just don't realize that are in the Word of God. The Word of God is just so wonderful. It really is. And I wish we had about 3 hours here tonight. We could just talk and I could just come down and we could just go ahead and have discussion back and forth and questions and interaction and really study the Word of God about prayer and about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is just a beautiful study. It's a wonderful study. It's very figurative and pictorial. It presents the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It presents his sacrifice for us, the blood sacrifice. Just for one thing, the arrangement of the furnishings in the tabernacle. If you were to draw straight lines between all the furnishings in the tabernacle, you know what it would form? Form a cross. It would form a cross. Speaks of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why old preachers always used to say, you can bleed, cut any page in the Word of God and it'll bleed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe that because it all looks to Him. He is the focus of everything. And can I just say this? This won't cost you anything extra here tonight, okay? Because sometimes, and those of you that are Sunday school teachers and all of us who teach the Word of God, we need to understand this. We present so much of the time in our lessons a man-centered lesson when we really need to be presenting a God-centered message and a God-centered lesson. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, how many of us, if we're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or whatever, which ones of us have not preached or taught a lesson or message of, say, David and Goliath. How many of you are Sunday school teachers, or you teach kids' church or something? A number of you are. And which ones of us have not done that at some time or another? You know, we've all done that, haven't we? And we want to talk about just the great faith of David, and we want to talk about just the great courage of David, and we talk about David. What about the God of David? You see, Goliath was a dead man before David ever stepped on that field. Because of the great God of this universe. Goliath had defied the God of Israel. That sealed his death. You know, and we think of the faith of the Apostle Paul. What a great man he was. You know, we think about the shipwreck that he was involved in, and how God spoke to him, said, "You're not going to lose any life, just the ship and the wares of the ship and everything. But everybody's going to live." And we all think, "Whoa, what a great man of faith! What a great man of God! What a great God!" See, all these great men and women in the Bible have a great God. And he's the one that we need to focus on. And we need to understand that when we come to prayer, folks, we're coming into the very presence of God Almighty. And we do not need to come flippantly or glibly before God. I think sometimes we become too glib with God. We become a little too familiar with God. And I don't mean that we don't need to have an intimate relationship with God. We do in our prayer life need to have an intimate relationship. But folks, let's not be guilty of calling God the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. Like, you know, a man that lives on the top floor of a tenement somewhere, you know, an apartment complex. Listen, he is the creator and the sustainer of this universe. He is your creator. He knew you in eternity past. He knew how many hairs you'd have. Well, some of us, that's not too good, hard to count. But he knew, really, how many hairs we were going to have. He knows how many atoms you have in your body that your body is made up of. He knew you. He knew when you were going to be saved. He knew how you were going to be saved before eternity, or before time ever began, before the world was ever created. He knew you intimately. That's the kind of a God we have. And we need to understand that when we come before Almighty God, we're coming in prayer to the very throne room of God. And I just want us to see that incense, and I'm trying to set something here and to go ahead and set a basis here for us to realize that this passage is talking about prayer here. The Bible has, as I mentioned just a moment ago, has a great deal to talk about incense and its relationship to prayer. Look at Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 141, and keep your finger, please, in Exodus chapter 30, because that's our text. We're going to come back there, and that's where we'll be staying. But I just want us to see this. And these are just several examples that I just picked that we could use to show that incense is how incense relates to prayer. In Psalm 141 and verses 1 and 2, it says this. And this is David crying. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Lord, I cry unto thee." Boy, you know what? Sometimes we need to cry out to the Lord, don't we? Sometimes it's necessary for us to cry out to the Lord, not just pray, but cry out to the Lord. I think of Peter, you know, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, let me come out too," you know. You know, I want you to understand something about Peter. Yeah, he failed, but he's the only other one other than the Lord Jesus Christ that walked on water. He walked on water for a little while anyhow. But the Bible says when he saw the wind blowing, saw the waves, he took his eyes off the Lord, and what did he begin to do? He began to sink. What did he do? He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me!" He didn't have time to form an eloquent prayer, you know, that's homiletically correct or any other way correct. He just, all he knew to do is he had a need, and he had a need right now, and he cried out to the Lord. Sometimes God's waiting for us to cry out to him. He really is. So it says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer, I love this, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing, isn't it? Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is about the account of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was a priest, and it was his turn to do his job as a priest in Luke chapter 1. And it was his course, and his course, the Bible said, was to burn incense. Well, I want you to understand what happened here. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. And when the whole multitude of the people were doing what? Praying without, meaning outside of the temple, at the time of what? Incense. You see how prayer and incense, God relates prayer and the burning of incense together? It's symbolic of our prayers. Turn with me very quickly then to Revelation chapter 5, last book of the Bible. Two passages in Revelation, and then we're going to get back to our passage here. Get back to our text. Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 8. And it says, and when he, and I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now look what these odors are, which are the prayers of saints. Do you realize what I believe the Bible is talking about here? Is that God collects our prayers. They're precious to him. He collects them in these golden vials. There are golden vials full of odors. They're the prayers of saints. Your prayers are there. If you pray. If you pray. They're there. And if you're sincere about your prayer life. One last passage. Look with me at Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And it says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. And we're going to find that this altar of incense was a golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But here, I believe it was representing the real golden altar in glory, in the throne room of God. And he says, which was before the throne, and smoke, the smoke of the incense, which came, what? With the what? Prayers of the who? Saints. Ascended up before whom? God, out of the angel's hand. Now, folks, all I'm simply trying to do here and show you these passages of Scripture, just four passages of Scripture, is to show us and set the foundation here that we realize that in the Bible, incense is symbolic of our prayers. And so what we have here, I believe, in this golden altar of the tabernacle, this golden altar of incense and the smoke of the incense which came up in the Old Testament, as well as what we saw in the book of Revelation, it's the prayers of saints ascending up before God out of the angel's right hand. What a wonderful thought. So let me ask you a question. How much incense do you use? Say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm asking you, how much do you pray? How much incense do you use? Well, let's take a look at a recipe for prayer. I want you to understand that there needs to be a specially prepared place for prayer. A specially prepared place for prayer. Now you say, preacher, I've always been taught that you can pray anywhere. Yes, you can. You can absolutely pray anytime, anywhere. And that's right. That's correct. But I'm talking about in our lives as Christians, we must have a specially prepared place for regular prayer with God daily. You know why? Because if we don't, we won't. If we don't, we won't. Some of you ladies, it may be while your husband's at work or the kids are at school and your husband's at work and you're home, maybe you're having your prayer down in the basement next to the washer and dryer as you wait between loads to unload your burdens. Guys, it may be when you're heading to work early in the morning or coming home late at night, and maybe it's when you turn the radio off or the CD player off in your truck or your car, and you make an altar out of the steering wheel of that truck or that car as you drive to work or you drive home. That may be where the main place is for you to pray. But there needs to be a specially prepared place for prayer. Look at verses 1 through 6 again, what it says. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. I want you to look at these next words. Four square shall it be. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Is that some familiar type of language to us? Four square. Do we find that somewhere else in the Bible? How about the city that lieth four square? The New Jerusalem. You know what prayer does? You know what this is fixing to do? And I really believe this is what God's trying to tell us here. Through the imagery of this golden altar of incense, I think God is trying to tell us this is what's going to get you in the presence of God in heaven is when you pray. Can you see that there? Now, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I really believe that this is what God is trying to tell us here. We don't have time to do everything here. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Horns in the Bible speak of power. You're not going to have power unless you have prayer. You're not going to have power in your life unless you have prayer in your life. And it shall be thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, speaking of the royalty, that we're going into the royal presence of the King of this universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon two sides of it shalt thou make it. They shall be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, which is the veil before the Holy of Holies, that is by the Ark of the Testimony. This is the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony. And I like this next part. Where I will meet with thee. Folks, do you understand what this is telling us here? This was setting up a place for God to meet with the high priest and with the rest of the priests as they ministered in the tabernacle. This was God setting up a place for him to meet with them. In prayer. They were to offer up incense on this golden altar of incense on a daily basis, twice a day. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But there was a prescribed place for this to happen. They were not to go out to the brazen altar out here in the courtyard of the tabernacle and toss their incense on that big altar out there. Why? Because that's not what that altar was for. Symbolically, that altar of sacrifice out there was made of brass. Brass, a symbol of judgment, you see. And it was a place where the animals' carcasses, when they were sacrificed, were to be burned on that altar, that brazen altar, for the sins of the people. The prayers were not to be offered up out there. That was not the proper place to offer it up. They were not to go a little bit further into the courtyard and find the brazen laver, that big bath made of brass, once again, made of brass, symbolizing judgment. We need to judge ourselves. And they were to wash their feet at this brazen laver, and they were to wash their hands, the priests were. They were not to take the incense and sprinkle the incense on the water of that brazen laver. They were not, as they came inside of the holy place, to go to their right and go over here to the table of showbread, which was the bread of presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat, and take incense and sprinkle that incense that was intended for the altar of incense on that bread. You'd ruin the bread. Nor were they to come over here to the golden lampstand, the golden candlestick, the seven-branched menorah. They were not to come over there, and they were not to go ahead and sprinkle incense on that. They were supposed to go straight ahead when they came inside of the holy place, right up to the Holy of Holies, not coming into the Holy of Holies. The veil was between them and the Holy of Holies, but that altar of incense was right there, and they were to sprinkle the incense on that altar of incense twice a day. It was a specially prepared place that God had for them for their prayer. And I think this is what God is trying to tell us, folks. We have to have a specially prepared place to pray. Where's yours? Now, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to give out, you know, blurt out an answer or anything like that. But, you know, I gave a couple of illustrations. You know where I like to pray a lot, Brother Manning? Haven't done this in the last couple of weeks because I've been so busy and everything, but it doesn't mean I haven't been praying, but I like to walk. I walk a couple, 3 miles a day, and the whole time I'm out walking, I'm praying. And you say, preacher, why do you do that? Because if I go to the office, telephone's always ringing. Somebody's always coming in. Somebody's needing me for this, needing me for that. I get out at Flushing Park or somewhere, or over here at the Clio bike path. I walk over there a lot. Get out there. Now, I see people, and I'll nod at them and say, hey, good to see you this morning, you know, because I know a lot of them and everything. But they don't know me well enough to stop me and say, hey, pastor, I want to talk to you, you know. I just keep about my business and praying, you know. And that's one of my specially prepared places to pray at, is when I go out for my walk in the morning or in the afternoon. But you have to have that. And I find this, Brother Manning, that when I don't walk as regularly, my prayer life suffers. Because that is my altar of incense. Where's your altar of incense? Where do you pray? It needs to be someplace that's familiar to you and easily accessible for you. And it needs to be at a most convenient place for you of anything else. But we need to have it, because as I said just a few moments ago, God knew the reason why God went to all this. You see all this detail in here about the measurements of this altar of incense and everything? The reason why God did that is because he knew if they didn't have this specially prepared place for prayer, they wouldn't. And that's the same thing with us. If we do not have a specially prepared place for our prayer life, we won't pray. We need that. Well, not only that, we need to understand also that not only is there a specially prepared place for prayer, but there's a specifically prescribed period for prayer. Boy, you spit that out 3 times fast. Okay, a specifically prescribed period for prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. And that's the type of incense he was supposed to burn. And so it was very specific what he was supposed to put on there. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense for the Lord throughout your generations. Well, the lamps were the light of the tabernacle. Without the lights, the priests wouldn't have been able to see to do anything, to minister in the inside of the tabernacle at all. It would have been pitch dark in there. They wouldn't have been able to see to do anything. Now, folks, we have the light, don't we? We have the light of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which a lost and dying world will never see heaven. Never see heaven. That's why it's so important for us to learn how to win souls and tell others how to be saved. We need to do that. They'll never see God. They'll never see the forgiveness of sin. Aaron was to dress the lamps. Now, the word dress is an interesting word. It means to make well, to use in a right way. And so what he was doing, he was dressing the lamps. He was trimming the wicks, making sure. If you've ever seen, how many of you ever used oil lamps before? And you know, you have those oil lamps, and sometimes you have to, after a little while, you have to go ahead and raise them up, and you may have to take the globe off and trim them a little bit, you know, so that they'll burn more brightly. You know, if there's just ash, a lot of ash there, they don't burn nearly as cleanly. They start stinking because they start smoking, you know, and they don't burn as brightly as what they should, you know. We need to keep after our prayer life and keep it holy and righteous. See, I think this indicates here that we don't just need to pray out of rote and just out of habit, but our prayers ought to be genuine. And they ought to be real with God. And they ought to be prayers that we realize that we're coming before the very, very God of this universe. Well, he was to dress the lamps. He was to make them well, to use them in a right way, and to make them successful, all of which means what we need to do with our prayer life. Before we do anything, before we try to win souls for Christ, before we have revival meeting, before we have church service, a tent meeting tomorrow, you know what we need to do? We need to bathe it all in prayer. We need to bathe it in prayer. What was it the very first night we talked about revival, the four things that we needed for revival, that God required for revival? If my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and what? Pray. I wish we had more nights so we could go over the humbling, the worship, the prayer, seeking God's face, and repentance, and spend a night on each one of those. We just didn't have time to do that this week. But I just felt like prayer was the important thing that we needed to do. And so we need to do this. All activity, whether spiritual or unspiritual, is futile without prayer. Well, so Aaron was to do this every morning when he dressed the lamps. But I want you to notice next that when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, at night, he was supposed to do this. Look at verse 8. It says, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. What this is saying is this, morning and night. What this indicates, I believe, is that when we go, and as we go in our lives, and we go every day, don't we? Some of us don't go as fast as we used to, and we don't go as far as we used to. But when we go, as we go, we're to pray. Amen. I think we're to pray before we go. I think we're to pray as we go, and I think we need to pray when we get back. I think that's just what we need to do. So there needs to be a specifically prescribed period for prayer. But I want you to notice one last thing here. It's not only that we should do it in the morning and in the evening. But look at the last part of this. It says in the last part of verse 8, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In other words, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Well, that's an easy one to memorize, isn't it? In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus brought a parable to the people that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to always pray. A perpetual thing that we do throughout our generations. We need to do it our whole lives. Brother Manning, one thing that I'm noticing, and as I get older, and I am getting older, well, actually what it is, I'm getting better looking all the time. I'm not getting any older, I'm just getting better looking. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it, okay? And don't anybody disappoint me and wake me up from my dream and allow it to become a nightmare. But seriously, one of the things that I'm noticing as I get older, as I read the scriptures, I find that there are a lot of men and women in the Bible that really served the Lord faithfully their entire lives, right up to the end. And then there are a lot of men and women who served the Lord faithfully for a long time, and then just before they went home to be with the Lord, they messed up. You know, I think we need to pray continually, perpetually, and not just go ahead and make it to the close to the end, to the finish line. We need to be praying all the way to the finish line. And I've been praying, Brother Manning, that God help me to finish strong. The last thing in the world I want to do is fail my Lord right at the end. Just don't want to do it. Not that I've been all that great throughout the rest of the time, but you know, I just don't want to mess up at the very end, especially. Better to mess up in your early life and then live the rest of your life for the Lord. Amen? Absolutely. Well, the last thing that we see, and I'm going to try to get us out here a little bit early tonight because it's Saturday night, and I just kind of wanted to give this to you. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll encourage all of us to pray more and to do things like that we need to be doing. But the last thing we see is a warning concerning a spiritually proper procedure for prayer. Look with me, if you would, at verses 9 and 10. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord, separated unto the Lord. Now, just a few observations here, because I'll tell you what, preacher, I've struggled with this passage, this part of this passage. What in the world is God talking about? I struggled with it, struggled with it, struggled with it. And I think all God's simply saying is this. He says, you shall offer no strange incense, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. Now, all of these things, they used other incense other than the sweet incense for other things. They just didn't use it on the altar of incense. They did do burnt sacrifices out on the brazen altar. They did meat or meal offering. They'd take the flour, the fine flour, and they would offer it on the brazen altar also. They would have drink offerings even that they would pour out. They'd pour out drink offerings. You know what I think God's saying here? I think what God is saying here is when you're praying, pray. When you're praying, pray. If you're having a prayer meeting, have a prayer meeting. Don't have a bunch of singing. Don't have a bunch of talking and talking about whether, well, Michigan lost again today, or whether Michigan State won, or whether the Lions are going to win tomorrow, or you know, what sales there are down at Target, or what sales there are over at Penny, and the fact that we don't, any of us, have any money anyhow to go buy anything anyhow right now because the government's taking it all from us. If we're going to pray, let's pray. Amen. And I think that there comes a time in our lives that we need to pray and quit messing around. You know, we used to have a saying, I love to fish. Brother Brian and I have been hunting together. We've gone squirrel hunting before. We're going to do that again. And you like to fish too, don't you, Brian? Yeah. You know, and we always used to have a saying when I was a kid. You know, are you going to fish or are you going to cut bait? You know, because when you're cutting bait, you're just talking and, you know, just cutting bait, you know. But are you going to fish or are you going to cut bait? And I think that's what we need to come to when it comes to prayer. Are we going to? We do so much talking about prayer and reading about prayer and discussing it and go to seminars about how to pray. We just don't pray. And what God is saying here, I think, is He said, quit messing around. It is important to go ahead and do these other activities, these other spiritual activities. It's right to go soul winning. It's right to go ahead and sing songs. It's right to praise God. But when you pray, let's pray. That's what we need to do. One last observation. In verse 10, and boy, I tried to figure this out. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, folks, we don't do any of this stuff now. I mean, there's no temple to even do this in. And Jesus did it all for us anyhow. But I think that there's application here, just like we've talked all week long. You know, not everything in the Bible is written to us, but everything's written for us. Okay? And there's application for us. And I think the application is this. And we alluded to it just a little while ago. You know, horns in the Bible represent power. Do you ever pray and you don't have any power? I mean, I do. There's a lot of times I pray, and there's no power. Nothing. I think what God's trying to tell us here is once in a while, we need to let the Holy Spirit cleanse us, get our hearts where it needs to be, and make an atonement, get one with God. You know what that, take a look at that word atonement. You know what that's really saying? At one meant. Isn't that what an atonement is? Is making the two one? Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when he made the atonement? He made it possible for man and God to be put together. You know, if all you have to do is just sometimes just look at the words. People say, man, the King James Version is so hard to understand. It's not hard to understand at all. It means an at one meant. And when we need to get one with God with our prayer lives, there needs to be an at-one-ment. There needs to be an atonement with God in our prayer lives. And he says, put it on the horns once in a year. In other words, I think God's saying, every now and then, take inventory of your prayer life and see if you're really having power or not. And if you're not, maybe you're not where God is. You need to get where God is. And folks, I believe that prayer is so vitally important for revival. I don't think you can have prayer without revival without prayer. You can't pray revival down, and you can't work it up. God gives revival when He sees fit to give revival. But I will say this, I've never heard of a revival ever coming in a church, in the Bible, in America, in colonial times or old times or in modern times. I've never heard of a revival ever coming without God's people praying, getting before God on their faces and praying. We need to be a praying church. Let me encourage you to do this. So let me ask you this question one more time. How much incense do you use? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. Help us to realize the real importance of prayer. Lord, help us to realize that it's not just the quantity of prayer, but it's the quality of prayer also. But Lord, there needs to be quantity of prayer. Your word tells us to pray without ceasing. Our Lord told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, help us to pray always. So help us to realize that the quantity of prayer is important, but quality of prayer is important, as we've seen tonight also. Now, Father, I pray that you just speak to your people's hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of them that need to make some things right with you in some way in their lives, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts and break our hearts, Father. Give us revival. Lord, we know that you cannot give us revival without prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that we would pray. We would be a praying people. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.